Well, thank y'all for praying for me. Our house a few weeks ago went through COVID, so they're fine. It's awesome. They just springboarded back, and they have been dragging Dad along with them. So thank you for praying for me. I'm exhausted. I just froze up in that prayer room. I was shaking. So pray for us. I'm excited to see Nicole here and Zach. They've been kind of going through similar stuff. So thanks for praying. Thanks for taking care of this body like you always do. It's beautiful the way that y'all provide food and just check in. So before we get started, let me explain, I guess. We're going to do 2 weeks studying prayer, and it goes well with our mission and vision. It couples it well. We started off with gospel-centered worship, and it is similar with prayer, the way that the Lord works through prayer, through our worship. And so we're going to do that before we head into the book of Jonah. So that's where we're headed in a few weeks. We're going to study the book of Jonah for a few weeks and then hop into something different. But before we start, I think it's fitting that we pray as we talk about prayer. So pray with me. God, I thank you for today. I thank you just to see brothers and sisters today. It's encouraging to my soul. And just the reality that I need you. We need you. We need each other. And so I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would calm my heart. I pray that you would not let me cough into this microphone this morning. And I pray that your word would be heard by your people. And God, you would be lifted high. That we are the sheep of your pasture. And we praise you for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I recently showed up to a friend's house. It was actually a little while back. And there was a contractor digging around in his truck. And he turned around and he said, "Hey, do you have this tool?" And I was kind of caught off guard because I knew he had been working there for weeks. But he showed up to the job site without the tool, the thing that he needed to do the very job that he was going to do that day. And it caught me off guard. And I had the tool, and I was very happy to share that with him. He used it. He brought it back later once he found it in his truck. But I just thought that was funny because he showed up to do the job without the tools. And it would have cost him a day's work. He would have either had to drive back home or go waste more money on buying the other tool to finish the job or just have to come back tomorrow. And I assume that day of work would have cost him quite a bit. We work to make money to pay for those things. But it caught me off guard. But I can't dog the guy too much because it's happened to me so many times that we at our old house, I worked under our sink fixing pipes so many times. And every time I did not have the right fitting. Every time. Or I show up to work on my lawnmower or whatever you do at your house, and we often don't have either the right materials or the right tools. And as I was thinking about that, that's exactly when we talk about prayer, when we don't lead into our day, immersing ourselves in the promises of God's word, that's how we are. We're like the contractor showing up to the house without any materials or tools. It just doesn't make sense. And so as we pray or as we commune with the Lord, that's fuel for the life of every believer. So every one of you in here today, that is what we do and what the Lord has called us to do and is purposeful. And so when we kicked off our mission and vision series over 6 weeks ago, Patrick made this statement when talking about worship. He said, "Gospel-centered worship informs and ignites the way we invest in community, the way we serve, and the way we engage this world with the truth of Jesus Christ. It moves us to action and to proclamation. It ascribes ultimate value in finding ultimate joy in the person of Jesus Christ." And so much like gospel-centered worship, if you were able to survey my prayer life, or I was able to look into your heart and see how you pray throughout your day, it would be very telling of what I think about God. And what we think about God will ultimately play out in the decisions that we make in this community and in life, how we treat our kids, how we deal with coworkers, how we show up to the job site. And so the way that we do or do not communicate and have relationship with God is really a paper trail that we ascribe of what we ascribe ultimate value, like Patrick said, and where we find our ultimate joy. And so my question, if that be the case, if that is true, and everyone in this room, assuming that we're all on the same page there, if that's the case, then why don't we pray? Right? That's a logical question. And some of the things that we often talk about, and we do often at the cabin or my house or here or upstairs, and y'all have been in those awkward prayer meetings with me. We love it, right? It's awkward sometimes because we don't know what to pray. We don't feel like praying. But sometimes is it because we're uncomfortable in prayer? Does it make you feel foolish, defeated? Is it a last resort? Or like when we slow down to actually let the Spirit do work, when we actually get into that place of allowing Him to do work, is it just not worth it to you? Is it too painful because of the things that we haven't dealt with before? Or this one I feel like is probably the biggest one. When we pray with people, does it just make you feel too intimate? Can we not bear the idea of showing our weaknesses or the fact that we need counsel? And so I think to free you, there's no shame in that. I think if we were able to answer those questions at any point in our life, the answer is a big yes. Absolutely, it's uncomfortable. Absolutely, I don't want the Lord to show me all my faults, right? And so I want to press into that today. And so today we're going to answer the question, why do we pray? John's going to preach next week on a little different topic centered around prayer. But I want y'all to think about, if God knows us, if He can see right into our tiny little brains, some of you have big brains, if He can see right through there, then why do we have to pray? Or if you look at Scripture, why does Jesus have to pray? He was in tune with the Father, right? And so I want to look at four reasons through Scripture. I was just going through some Scripture, and four things kind of popped out as I'm reading all the, there's so many. God's Word is saturated with Scripture about prayer and why we are to pray and how we are to pray and Jesus modeling what this looks like. But four reasons why we pray. And then ultimately, I want to end up in Matthew chapter 6 and look at the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, we have Jesus. He's modeling this simple and thorough prayer before His disciples to say, come here. And we got to see that through the book of Mark, where He often would go preach to the crowds, or He would go out and do this huge work. And then afterwards, the disciples were like, what happened there? And He's like, come here. And He pulls them in closer. And so He does that in Matthew chapter 6 when He communes with God no matter what was going on. He says, this is how we pray. And so why do we pray? Reason number one, simply as I look at God's Word, He tells us to. You can write that down. Reason number one, He tells us to. And I'm going to put some Scripture up here on the board for you. But simply, He tells us, He commands us to pray. But what I want you to do as we look at this, don't look at just a command from the Father, but look at the heart that He has for His children and the deep care. And I'm going to start off in James 5:16. And it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And God does this in His Word. He gives us several promises that if we are just to do the thing that He said, He will give us these certain things. And this is one of them. It's a beautiful, I love the book of James because there's several. He says, pray for wisdom, and it's yours if you believe that God will give it, and He will. And then here He says, pray, and I will bring healing. James says, pray so you may be healed, so that there may be power in your life because of your conversation with God. And so that's the promise. If you are to take it, it's yours. It's really simple. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, and we touched on this back at New Year's. You remember that? We walked through those three things. And one of them, 5:17, three words, pray without ceasing. And then He finishes that out by saying, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so, it's not just this stern command from the Father, but it has always been central to the way that the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, His plan for us so we may walk in the power and truth of what He just said, in Christ Jesus for you. And then as we look at other Scripture, I'm going to put up quite a bit if you have time to write those down. Luke 20:40, pray when you're tempted, when you face temptation. Luke 18:1, it's really awesome because He said, here's a parable of how to pray. And then He goes through a very terrible parable of how this whiny widow goes and annoys a guy for her request that she wants. So the Lord says, annoy me. Tell me constantly what you need. Go read that, Luke 18:1. Luke 6:28, that's a hard one. Pray when someone abuses you. Pray for your abuser. Matthew 6:9, the Lord's Prayer. And then Matthew 7:11, it tells us that God is a good father who gives us good things if we ask. That's how that verse ends. And so it's God telling us to pray, to turn to him. If you read his word, he says, come to me. He says, be dependent on me. This is where you will find rest. It's in my presence. It's where I offer freedom and power through it. But why would he tell us that if at the end this was just his weird, evil joke to show how powerful he was and how foolish we are? That's not who he is. He doesn't say, do all these things and lie to us, but he does it because he cares for us. That was the opening of that call to worship, that he deeply cares for the sheep of his pasture. We're in his hand is what that said, Psalm 95. And so we pray first, or one, because the Heavenly Father who cares for us deeply tells us to. It's a command over and over in his word. And if you look at the fullness of his word, it's this humbling story of why this is for our good and for his glory. So that's number one. Secondly, we pray because prayer humbles us. When we pray and make an intentional choice to set time aside, to not do these things, but to pray with the Father, we are modeling Jesus' affections, and we'll see that in Matthew 6, towards his Father and the glorious reality that we are powerless apart from the working of Jesus Christ in our life, or the Spirit working in our life. I'm reading a book right now, and I'm going through it, pulled some guys in so that we could pray together, Mark and Matt and Zach, and it's been really beautiful. This week hit so timely on the chapters, and I want to read part of this to you, but these chapters were packed full of scripture, and it was titled, Why Jesus Needed to Pray. It's called A Praying Life. I would encourage you to go get it. A Praying Life by Paul E. Miller. Patrick gave it to me a few years ago. And I've read it several times and starting into it again. And he's just talking in this section about how Jesus is childlike in his faith, that he really acts like a child. And I know that, and I've read that in his word, but to really understand as he pulls these scriptures out and he reads John 5:19, which says, Jesus saying, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. That would be like me saying, me, the son of Charles Apel, I do nothing unless I do what I see my dad doing, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. John 5:30, just a few verses later, he says, I can do nothing on my own. A few chapters later, John 12, he says, the Father who sent me has himself given me what to say and what to speak. And so Miller says this quote, this is what I want to read to you, and it's pretty lengthy, but I can't say it any better. In Jesus' very nature, he is dependent, childlike in his actions, setting the tone of what it looks like to be a believer and true believer in God. For only a child will say, I only do what I see my Father is doing. Jesus is, without question, the most dependent human being who ever lived. Because he can't do life on his own, he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And Luke tells us that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And then in John 15:5, when Jesus tells us that apart from me, you can do nothing, he is inviting us into his life as a living dependence on his heavenly Father. When you know that you, us, like Jesus, can't do life on your own, then prayer makes complete sense. And then he wraps it up in this part, and I love it. And Jesus takes it beyond that in showing that he knows himself only in relationship with his Father. Jesus can't conceive of himself outside of that relationship. That's why contemplating the terror of the cross when he's at Gethsemane was such agony for Jesus. And then listen to this. He never experienced a moment when he wasn't in communion with his Father. Jesus' anguish is our normal. And I had to go back and read that. Jesus' anguish, his terror in that moment is our normal, what we typically live out in our normal day. So when we pray, prayer aligns us with God. And when we're not aligned with the Father, it should terrify us. It should bring terrible anguish, is what Miller is saying in this section right here. Just as Jesus was crushed in the garden, because he's contemplating what's coming up. He knows what's ahead of him, that the Father will turn his face. We have several songs that we sing like that, because there's terror in that moment when we're not in relationship or we are separated from God. And so prayer makes us more like Christ, where his anguish becomes our anguish. That sounds like a terrible place to be in, but our will moves in line with the Father. It moves in will with God's will. And so prayer shows our allegiance. Going back to, if I could take a snapshot or I could look into your prayer life, prayer shows me where you are putting your allegiance or where I am. And so it provides this space for us to lay down our pride and our rights as an expression of love and reliance on God. And so that's the second thing, that prayer humbles us. And then third, we pray because it is a means to increase our joy. We pray because it is a means to increase our joy. And that's going to come out of John 16:24. Says this, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So how great is that? I think that's something that we don't think of prayer. Honestly, we think of prayer as like, oh, okay, like I got to go do this. Or I messed up. Or God, I need this. But it says that your joy may be full. And here's what that also says. Look at that with me. It says, if we try to complete our joy in any other way, it will not work. It will be lacking. It will be futile. So again, this third point is we increase our joy by way of prayer. Well, that sounds incredibly shallow, Carrie, right? I thought this was about God, not about me. Well, we've talked about this before. If ultimate joy and satisfaction is found in God, then it would make absolute sense for us that talking to the only one that can provide that for us would be the only way to increase our joy. God commands us to come to him, and he knows that he is our ultimate delight and our place of refuge. And so I want y'all to revel in that idea this morning. That should be a humbling thought as you look at that scripture. I'm pointing back here because we now have it on the back wall, which I've never had. But he says, ask in my name, come to me, ask me, and I will make your joy full. Why would we not do that, right? That he actually means just that. You can take him on his word. And it not only brings him glory and honor as we pray, but it increases our joy as we take delight in him. And so only in his presence is where we're changed. Therefore, our joy increases because communion with God is delighting in the only source of joy. So that's the third. Fourth, and the last thing I want to hit on as we ask, why do we pray? Is realizing prayer is a privilege. And so the thought of mine was, as I was looking at a few of these scriptures again, is God is full of all power and wisdom. I think we can all say amen, right? We can never inform him of anything. I can't come to God and say, hey, I bet you didn't know this. We saw how that played out. I remember Michael Reed sharing in his testimony last year of talking about Job, and he kind of does that. And God says, in a sense, and this is paraphrasing, excuse me? Do you know who I am? Why don't you face me like a man? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the world? Right? That is kind of the response, because we can't teach God anything. And then I get a scripture like Romans 11 that backs this idea as well. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? He doesn't need us, right? Right? He wouldn't be God if we could improve upon him. We would actually be in a better place than him if I could teach God something. And so prayer is an absolutely mysterious, mind-blowing privilege when you look at it in this light, because we, you, as nobodies in this universe, as the created ones, have the opportunity to come to the Father, and understanding that he needs us for no reason, we get to stir the affections of God? That he says, come to me, and he receives glory as we speak to him. It was a humbling moment of reading these chapters with these guys this week. And I sat out on the back porch with Zach as we read through these, and it was really humbling as dads. We just got to confess as the Lord just showed us a lot of how he takes our weaknesses and he's glorified as we come to him and say, help. And Zach just prayed over me. And he prayed over Sam, and he prayed over Willa and Harper and Bronte. And it was just a really beautiful moment of realizing we need help. And we look at these scriptures, and our Heavenly Father is honored by our prayers. According to God's word, when you and I have no weight or any counsel to offer the Lord, but when we pray, things happen. And so to me, that was just really outlandish. Again, just a good reminder that I have an effect on what God does. And then the opposite is true. Scripture is saying that when we don't pray, when we don't petition the Lord, that's what a petition is, coming to the Lord and saying, I need something, or going on behalf of someone else. God, when we don't pray, God doesn't do certain things. And you say, Carrie, how can you even say that? Well, you just read it with me, John 16:24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. You haven't asked, so I haven't done anything. Ask and you will receive. So God is saying, you haven't asked, so I haven't moved in that specific area. If you ask, I'll respond. It might not be what you want, but I'll give what you need. And then another thought I had as I'm reading this is, y'all know that I like fishing. I've talked about that. I'm not going to go into that, but I love to fish. And one of the sayings that I remember growing up with is, fish only bite wet hooks. And when I heard that as a little kid, I was like, what does that even mean? But it's the reality that a fish, in order to be on your hook, you have to throw it in the water. You have to cast the hook out into the water. They're not going to jump onto dry land and crawl across and bite your hook. And so a lot of times when I'm talking to people about fishing, and I don't try to start off a conversation about it because I get really kind of geeky on it. I really like to fish, like a lot. And so when people start talking, they're like, oh, you like to fish? And like, man, I never catch fish. That's a phrase that comes up all the time. And so a natural question for me in that conversation is to say, well, how often do you go fishing? And they're like, well, not a lot. I'm like, well, that's why you don't catch fish. The hook's got to be wet. And so the same thing in prayer. You feel like God doesn't hear you. How often are you casting that hook out? Psalm says, cast your cares upon the Lord. And so when I look at John 16:24, you do not receive because you do not ask. Is it because you don't believe the Father can come through? James also addresses that. But he says, ask and you will receive. Not so you always get what you ask for, but what does Jesus say? He says, so that your joy may be full. Not so you get what you want, but you get what you need, so that your joy may be full. And the fullness of joy is found in the Lord. That's prayer. And so if you don't throw that hook in the water, we won't catch anything. And so I think that's often why we don't feel heard. I don't feel like God hears me. But are we talking? Because often we don't. And then if you look back at the scripture we already read, we're definitely not praying continually. There's reason for that. It's opportunity for the Lord to show you what's going on and what he's doing. But when we do pray, we are actually receiving the very thing that you need. Communion with God. And so it becomes less about what we're asking and more about the obedience of engaging a holy God, the God of the Bible that can cipher through our mumbles and our words and minister to his creation. The Creator ministering to his creation. And then I think some of you are still stuck back on like, wait, so when I pray, something happens. So because I pray, it changes things? Yeah. Why? because God made it that way. So we just read that scripture. And I think all the Calvinists in the room are like, nope. I see you getting those Sunday sermon emails ready, right? We're going to have some talks this week. But if you read it, it's clear in scripture, James 4:2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So because we don't pray, we do not have. But if we do pray, God gives. And so that's a privilege for the child of God, that it's a humbling thing. It's not out of duty, but we have the supernatural honor and position to ask God and seek him. And he's giving you permission to ask so that he can give you things. He delights in that. I do as a father. I love to give my kids things. I really do. And sometimes more than I should. And so that's why I'm partnered with my wife, because she's like, hey, because I have to teach them what's good. But that's the Father. He wants to long. He longs to give you things. And in that asking, he gives. And so it's a pretty logical formula. I think some of us are pretty simple in how we act. But A plus B equals C, right? So if we're not doing A and B, then we won't get C. And so this is how God preserves his church. It's through prayer. So no matter, and we all have different stories in this room, if you've been burned by quirky churches in the past that did weird prayery things, or maybe they didn't pray at all, whether mom and dad modeled this well for you, or you never saw them pray an ounce in your life, whether you pray right now or you have never prayed in your life, prayer is important, it's paramount, it's central to everything that the Lord is doing. It is the cause of our formation or the sanctification process of going through discipleship and growing into what it means to be a believer for the Lord. And so God wants you to know that he loves you so much that when you enter into his presence, things happen that would not happen otherwise. Okay? So hear that. He wants to act on our behalf, but it's conditional. You must come to him. And so we've been given this opportunity to really change history. I don't think we think of that. You have the opportunity to change the life of your kids, to not do what mom and dad did, to not do what the government did 20 years ago. We have the opportunity to pray for officials. We have opportunity to pray for your pastors that they don't screw this thing up. And he wants to act on your behalf. Amen. But again, it's conditional. And so we'd be crazy. We'd be foolish not to take up the Lord on this treasure that he's given to us in the gift of prayer. And then Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near. And that's my emphasis on there, with then. Because it says then, this word then, it's based on everything leading up to Hebrews 4:16. Go back and read those first three chapters. Or really go read all the gospel accounts of what's happening. Because it's then, the complete work of Christ. Everything that God is doing on our behalf, what Jesus has done, who he is, and now who we are because of the work. And so that then, because of this, let us then draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so when I read that, it was another beautiful moment of just realizing that prayer isn't contingent on me. It's based on the then. But rather, we approach God in prayer then by the merit and work of Jesus Christ. So you can walk in dirty, you can walk in sinful as we are, right to God, because we know we have access to him through Jesus Christ. And so the gospel of Jesus is what allows us access. This gospel draws us out of ourselves, beckons us into the presence of the Lord with confidence, is what we just read in that scripture. And it welcomes us into a broken world, not hopeless, but hopeful, ready to give an account of what the Lord has done for us. And so this good news of Jesus makes a proclamation that Jesus Christ That there is nothing that someone will find out about you and me that Jesus Christ hasn't already handled on the cross through his resurrection. All right? So hear that. Prayer is preserving yourself in Christ, constantly aligning ourselves, and often collectively together, putting our eyes back on the work of Jesus. And so it's not a show. We're going to get there, reading the Lord's Prayer very quickly. It's not about building up this persona or this lie that you can walk into this building and say, yeah, I can kind of fit in here, right? It's not hiding behind the work of Christ and kind of like letting him take some of the blows. But prayer begins the untangling process of providing clarity and peace before others by entrusting your present, your future, and even all the stuff that we handle in the past into the hands of our Savior. So that allows us, no matter what happens or what we have done, we don't care about what people respond to us now, because our identity is in Christ. God will never turn his back on me. He will never turn his back on you. And so it's not about hiding behind Jesus, but it's about being fully covered, is what his word says, in his blood, which is a weird concept if you're not in church. I don't want to be covered ever in anyone's blood, to be very honest. But the blood of Christ, he died on our behalf, and his righteousness now covers us. So when God sees us, he actually sees Christ. He deals with us because of Christ. And he does it in a radical display of mercy and love. And we see that no better place than on the cross, of the beauty of what Christ has done for us. And so when we're praying, we are agreeing with this gospel. That then, in that verse, everything that the Lord has done for us through Christ. And if that's it, then I can pray. I can confidently stand up and go out and share with the world the powerful message of what the Lord has done. And so it's a privilege. When you look at it through the gospel, prayer becomes a beautiful privilege for all of us in this room. And then that leads me to the Lord's Prayer. That hope that we see as we study these scriptures on prayer. That there is no part of scripture that I see more collective in those thoughts that we just went through, that as we look at how Jesus prays before his Father. Every single verse that we just read comes to light in Matthew 6. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. Matthew 6, we're just going to be in the first part, 5 through 10. I've already gone long enough, so I'll try to go quickly. But Jesus prays because God commands him to. And Jesus understands the power and necessity of being united with the Father. And then you see this ultimate display of humility as Jesus in this text doesn't even consider glory for himself, but puts it to the side to lift up or glorify the Father. Jesus puts on display here that when we pray, even in great need, you see the need often in Jesus. He's angst. He's dependent on the Father. He's childlike. And in that, God breeds contentment in our hearts. And prayer becomes this really God-given avenue, or as we said earlier, a means, an avenue of increasing our joy. And then lastly, Jesus affirms what we've already talked about. He puts on display that it's an absolute privilege to approach the Father in this way. So let's read. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And so, right off the bat, Ken Griffey style, launches it into the upper deck of Jesus really looking, doing this, saying, look at me. Jesus is teaching his disciples that opportunity again to say, come here, closer. Let me teach you how to pray, why this process is so important. And so you see this personal relationship taking place. If you remember, they're father and son. It's really tight. And so just in a few sentences, Jesus says it's not about the person in any way. Even Jesus puts himself to the side. And so when we pray as just a checklist, or to prove ourselves. Jesus says, you've already received your reward, and it's not from the Father. So let's continue. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So it's God rewarding you. It's not self-glorifying. It's humbling. The one that doesn't need you or need your counsel, he's rewarding you. It's waiting on God's hand to provide and acknowledging that it is him alone. And so in verse 7, he continues, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus says, they may be the religious elite, they might be the guys that everybody else is looking to, but don't look to them. Don't just drink in the churchy flavor of the day, right? Don't drink in what is just relevant inside this institution, but watch me. He says, take note of me, bring your request to me. So you even see here, Jesus is childlike. He's utterly dependent on his Father. And so prayer begins to bring humility into our lives. It creates a space to receive and understand the Lord. And he continues. He's not done. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There's purpose here. He already knows. Bring it to him. Verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus came to model the glory of the Father. God already knows what you're going to ask. When we pray, we are in agreement with this work. If we do not pray, it's actually quite telling that we don't trust the Lord, that we don't believe in the gospel. And so this is the richest treasure that you will ever put your hands on. It's the thing that you want your kids to inherit. I picked up a quarter this week, or a coin. I don't remember what coin it was. In God we trust. It's almost on every single one of them. But we don't as America. We just don't. And so that's the thing, that if you could pray anything for the U.S., pray that, that we would actually trust in the Lord, and that centuries after you're gone, this is still a nation that loves the Lord. That would be a righteous prayer before the Lord that he would gladly desire to move on. Think about this treasure that he's given to us. It's the one thing that you can pride yourself in and not be prideful. It's the one thing that you can bring people into always, and it's good. It's communing with God and being radically changed to look more and more and more and more like Jesus. So he ends that prayer with, your will be done. We want this to look more like heaven than it does this crazy place, right? And so I just again say, I use the word foolish because we'd be foolish, we'd be dummies, we would not be smart to not take God up on this offer. He's saying, I want to bless you. I want your joy to be full. And so my encouragement, or where my thoughts go, is if you have a friend in this room, if you have a close friend, when y'all hang out the next time, just say, hey, I love you, and this is awesome, and I praise the Lord for this relationship and what he's doing in this community. Next time, a few times we hang out, the first 5 minutes, can we just pray and ask him to do more? Maybe you don't have a friend in this room. Maybe you're just getting to know people and it's been a really painful process. Come pray with me and say, I just really want to grow in that. Go find someone that's sitting next to you or in your small group, or someone that you've met through some of these women's events or playing basketball, and just say, I just really need to pray. If this is true, let's pray. My wife wrote me a letter. She's probably cringing right now because it was kind of painful for me, because it was really, really convicting. And it was awesome because at the heart of it, she wrote really that she wants to see me growing in my walk with the Lord. And a big part of that was how we interact together and pray for the Lord. So it was through prayer. I want us to grow and teach our kids how to do this thing. And so I encourage you to do that. Maybe you need to write your spouse Maybe you need to go and pray with your kids and model it. They need you to model it before them of how to pray. I need your prayers. I don't know how to do this. I am a young dad. I am struggling this week coming off of COVID. I'm walking into week 3 and should be done, but I am not. I am tired. So pray for me. If you don't know what to pray, pray for me. Pray for your elders. We do not know what we're doing. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that. But we often have to go sit like little children before the Father and say, God, please help. I don't know. And so pray for us. Pray that we're not the contractors that show up to your house without the tools or materials, right? We want to be equipped. We want to equip you. We don't want you to show up not ready. So pray that the Lord continues to work through this and through prayer. And so I would gladly lay down my plans of this week. My week is never more important than you guys. You are my week. My family is my week. And so if you get to that point of just saying, I don't know how to pray, and I don't really think it's important, let's talk. We would gladly open up our office just to pray because we had so many people coming to us and saying, teach us how to pray. Approaching the Lord together to say, teach us how to pray. The Lord would answer that at a 100% completion rate every time. Why? Because his word says that he desires all men to be saved and come to know him. It happens in prayer. It happens in doing this together. And so that's my heart. I intentionally did not go into the rest of Matthew 6 because I want you to. He just opens up this prayer. I stopped at verse 10. You keep going. And my prayer is that our words and our heart would follow this prayer, that Jesus' words would become ours, and that we would be filled with joy. Let us pray. God, I thank you. Thank you for the life of this church, which is Christ. We have life only because of him. God, you have opened up a way. There was no way. And you made a way through Christ. And so I pray that we would cling to that way this week, that we would approach you as Jesus approached you, dependent, hopeful, broken, ready for you to work, to do the things that we cannot. God, your word says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God, some of us just need rest. I pray that we would take you up on this offer and join you in learning how to commune with our Father. God, your word says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my words, my voice, and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. God, I pray that we would feast this week. I pray that it would continue for the rest of our lives. If we've got 5 months or 50 years to do this together, I pray that it would look like people that are humble through prayer and moved by the joy that fills their life through communion with you. God, help me do that. Help us lead in that as parents, grandparents, co-workers, bosses, friends. We love you. We trust you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.